What about you? Sometimes it's hard to go into the sermon. It's just like we could just skip that part.
We can't. It's meant for us.
Man. It's just awesome when God moves because it doesn't look buttoned up. And we can't count on it, right? In the sense of we can't anticipate it. Me and Nick were having a conversation about this a few weeks ago. It's sometimes the frustrating part about going to a church building or what we call a church building is that it's predictable. And I don't really like to live a life of predictability. I like when God does things that I don't expect. Because if it's predictable, then really I don't need God because I'm the one doing it. When God moves, it's not of us. The third song we did today was All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And I was thinking of that song and singing it all morning, so Ray put it in the song list because I asked him to. But I was thinking of this constantly of all the way my Savior leads me. So the question is, where is he leading me? And I kept saying, he's leading me to him. All the way my Savior leads me. Well, all the way where? Is that like now? Is that temporal? Is that just tomorrow? Is that next week? No, that is always to him. Whether it be this week he's leading me, all the way he's leading me to him this week, or all the way he leads me to eternity. That is the whole purpose. And all that you do, and all the things that you wake up, whether in your eyes you've compartmentalized it, this is family, this is God, this is church, this is work, you know, whatever you've done, there's no separating the things. We all do it. I've got my priority list, and I've got my things to jump around, but ultimately all of it is all the way my Savior is leading me here and here and here, and every path is leading me to him. Nick texted me this morning. He said, I'm sorry, I really wanted to come. I can't make it. And I'm like, I didn't expect you to be here. Isn't that why I'm preaching? Because I don't know if he's preached since he might have, but I just told him, I said, Nick, you're the church. Therefore, where you are, there God is. So you don't need to come here to be with him. And he's like, now you're singing my song. Scripture tells us that in the past, God spoke in different ways, in different times, right? And oftentimes we refer to the prophets. He spoke to priests. He spoke to certain people set aside for that. He says, but now today he has spoken through who? His son. He has spoken through Jesus. And one of the things that I woke up this morning thinking and just being in awe of is the fact that he wants to speak to me. And Kylie, he wants to speak to you the same that he wants to speak to me. And in the same, he wants to speak to Taryn. In the same way that he wants to speak to Joe. And every person in this room, he wants to speak to. And he is speaking to you. If you're listening. He's still speaking whether you are or not. Elijah was certain that God was going to speak on the mountain. Sure that he would speak in the storm, in the loudness, in the chaos, in all of the boom and the excitement. Did he hear him there? Did he hear him in the place he most expected? No, it says, but he was in the still small voice. We hear 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament where we have been told and we have read and we have assumed all of our life that God just stopped speaking for 400 years. Well, somehow in 400 years, a man called Simeon and a woman called Anna were promised something. You're going to see the baby. You're going to see the Messiah. If God wasn't speaking, how did they know? No, the silence came because we didn't record anything. God didn't speak through someone who happened to have the official document that we'd all hear about. You think God was done talking because the Old Testament had come to a close? And you know what? We need a little breather before we get the New Testament in there. No. God had never stopped speaking. And in fact, Jenna talked about silence this morning. There are definitely seasons in life where it seems God is silent. My only thing is I don't think he's ever silent. I don't think he's ever stopping speaking. But the motive and the means by which he is speaking is different. This sermon is funny because last week there's going to be something that most of you will be like, I remember that. Not all of you because some of you weren't here. But I'm going to do something probably today that I don't normally ever do, and it's repeat a sermon in a way. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to do that. And I was like, I'm going to leave part of this out because he's like, no, don't leave it out, use it. And I'm like, well, it's just going to sound like I'm just repeating. Well, it's a good checkup on our life. Where have we been since last time? my youth group, and I don't know as much if it was your kids when I was youth pastor here, when I was stumbling along the way trying to figure out what that looked like. But my other youth group, I was leading longer, and I just actually stepped down before I married Jenna. And I tell you guys what, at the beginning of every year, I ask the same thing. What do you guys want to talk about? What do you want to learn? What is your heart crying out for? What is God, what is stirring up within you that you want to know about? And almost every time, everyone individually handed me a little form. They didn't have to put their names on it, and they just wrote down what they wanted to learn about. And almost without fail, every one of them with their long list of things, from the most crazy, you know, is a zebra white with black stripes? I don't know. I mean, like, they asked the craziest things. But on the top of the list of everyone was one thing. How do I hear God's will? How do I hear God's voice? All the young people, this is always what they wanted to do. And you know why it was always a hard topic? Because I don't know how you're going to hear God's voice. I'm not going to stand up here today and say, you know what, there's one size fits all. You're going to go home and you follow these three steps. God's going to boom his voice out of the cloud. There you go. That's not how it's going to be. Read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. He spoke through the mouth of a donkey. How many of you anticipate going home to your barn and your horse, your llama, your goat, whatever it is, just says, a message from the Lord? Anyone believe that's going to happen? No. Can God do it? Absolutely. I don't live in that kind of reality. I don't normally actually expect God's going to do it, but he can. If you're not paying attention, I promise he will speak out of the mouth of, and I'm not going to say it, he will. He will speak in whatever way he sees fit to get your attention. And so I always told him, the biggest thing you need to understand is that it's not you holding God's ability back. It's you can be as loud as you want. You can be in chaos as you want. God knows how to get through to you. Promise you, if you are silent at this point or your ears are shut over here, God knows another means. Your inability to hear from him is not his lack. And sometimes, as Jenna said, it's just a refusal to sit still and listen. As I promise, God is always speaking. And sometimes we do need that moment of just sitting back and listening. Some of this may not even do with my message. It really doesn't matter. But I was thinking of this last week as Gabe was... You preached last week. Yeah, you preached last week. It was a really good message. But sometimes God does speaking through us, and we're not listening as much as we should because God's doing a work here. Sometimes it happens when someone else is being used by God and hearing from God. But one verse that I was hearing last week, and I didn't know what it meant until midweek, and I'm still not fully sure, but it was Matthew 10:16. It says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. I was like, okay, interesting. That has nothing to do with Gabe's message. I don't even like sheep. Why are you giving me this back? I don't, okay. I actually wanted to get a few just for the fun of it, but I really don't like sheep. I think they're kind of stupid. And goats are better. Prove me wrong. I don't like sheep. And I got this verse, and I was thinking about it, and I was like, why this verse? Why is this in my head? And I was sitting there thinking, he sends us out like sheep among wolves. I don't like that, because that makes me sound weak. And then I stopped. It does make me weak. Does the wolf fear the sheep? Does he? No. You ever seen a wolf run from a sheep? I've seen a dog run from a sheep, but I've never seen a wolf run from a sheep. And then what followed that right after was they do fear the shepherd, and that makes all the difference in the world. He sends us out like sheep among wolves who are bound and determined to destroy anything that God has made and created. He hates God's children. And we've talked about this in times past, that there is a war. From the second you walk in here, even to the second that you walk out, a war on your soul, a war on your heart, a war on your family, a war on our culture. But, the enemy doesn't fear you. He fears the shepherd. Therefore, the shepherd is with you, and so he does fear you. And I was like, well, what does that mean? Is that really a message that we're supposed to speak? So I just prayed about it all week, and I've just been thinking about what that actually looks like, a sheep and a shepherd. And I don't know fully what this is going to be for you, but pull out from it what you want. I think of... There's a farmer, probably some of you know, but he keeps a lot of his hay at our house. He has since I was a little boy. And he, for years, kept his flock of sheep there. I don't remember the breed. I'm not a good sheep person. The only reason I know a California red is because of the Snyder family. That is about the only breed that I know. I don't know my sheep. And he kept a bunch of these little ones. They weren't very attractive sheep, but he kept them there. And they were so small that you could pick them up by the wool and lift them. Don't ask me how I know that. Might have done it. But these sheep were just, they were everywhere. And there were so many of them amongst the goats. He had his llama out there and different things. But these sheep were terrified of everyone. Like, you go out in the field and they just splatter. You could run one side of the field, they'd be on the other. You go to the other side, they go to the other. And this was constant. You go into the barn and they just smash into the walls trying to get out the door. And didn't matter who came to visit, if you got in the field, they would run. Well, the shepherd, I call him the shepherd, but the farmer who owns them would come and he would climb over the fence, and from somewhere in the field they would know, and they would just charge to him. They would surround him and mob him and begin to stick their heads in the buckets and eat everything that he had, and he was petting them and moving them around, and I'm like, what's the difference? They knew him. Everyone. Out of any people, I had friends growing up, we would go in there, not one person could touch these sheep unless you cornered them and caught them, and yet this farmer came and they came running because they knew the farmer. They knew his call, they knew his voice, and he could bring them, and there was that relationship there. This guy's a rough and tough guy, and yet his compassion on his animals, who he loved, they knew that they could trust him. Now, when I got married to Jenna, it was a package deal. Usually in the olden times, I would offer her father some llamas and some camels and some goats. Many, many years ago, that would be the case. There was a dowry. Well, somehow I inherited the dowry. So she came with a dowry of goats. So she had 5 goats that were waiting, and we had to find a way to get them to Indiana. And she had got them right before marriage. She waited her whole life to have these animals. Her dad had promised her from a little girl, one day I'm going to get you goats. And then he gets them to her, and then I come out of nowhere and propose. And she's like, really? Well, part of the deal was I could tell the underlying print that I was bringing the goats to Indiana. 3 babies, 2 moms. Moms were sisters. And I'm going to tell you guys something about these goats. They all look very, very similar, and she swears that they are different. The 2 moms have different markings, yet similar. Their names are Ethel and Lucy. Ethel and Lucy, and I promise you, I can't tell the difference. We've had them since last June, and I still don't know which one's Ethel, which one's Lucy. They have 3 babies, one's twins, one's a single boy. The boy is almost all dark, so I know his name is Danny because he is very unique. Now, the twins is a little girl, little boy. The girl is smaller than the boy, and I still don't know the difference. I don't know the goats. I really don't. And the reason I tell you guys this is because I like the goats. I like having goats. When I was younger, I was like Jenna to the emotional state that I loved goats. And everyone had a weird name. Every one of them had a personality. Every one of them were my baby. And if I were to lose one of them, it would break my heart. Even if we had 20 goats, every goat was precious. And now we have 5 goats. I'm going to be honest with you, there's no real love for them from me. But you know why I care about them? Because Jenna loves them. And she cares about them. And I care about them because they're my responsibility as a husband and to provide for them financially. I provide for their food and their shots and all the other unique things that Jenna thinks they need. I'll tell you guys what, though. I've had goats a lot longer than Jenna since I was a little boy. And yet, because of her love for those goats, she knows more about goats. She knows more about their protein. She knows more about what kind of foods are poisonous. I didn't know half the stuff, and I've had goats since I was a little boy. You know why? Because she loves them. And she knows them. She knows each one of their names from far away, and she knows their personalities. And I'm over here still trying to figure out what their names are. And really, they're just a nuisance when I go to feed them, the way they swarm you. I'll tell you what, if me and Jenna get in there, there's only one that's going to sit down and nuzzle them for 20 minutes. But they know the one that loves them. The reason I share that is because I love the way that God works in the practical and the way that he speaks in Scripture, the way that he shows us his heart for us. And the reality is even these animals who go by instinct know when they're loved. They know who their master is. They know who their shepherd is. And ultimately, Jenna's really their shepherd. She's the one who cares about them and is taking care of them. Something else I want to share is that I always tease you guys. We have a lot of men in this church, so I never try to downplay that. But I always joke about the manly men in our church, and you've heard it many times. You look at the commercials. You talk about masculinity, which is very rare today. We don't have commercials about masculinity. But the few that you do are usually beard commercials, because there's something about a beard that makes you a man. And we got a few in here. We got Gabe. We got Matt. And then, I'm sorry, what's your name in the back here? Jim. Sorry, I haven't memorized your name yet. Jim. And you know what, Hunter? You're well on your way to being a man. No, we got a few beard people here. And there's... Listen, I've never had a beard that long, but sometimes I look at that, I'm like, man, that would be kind of cool. I kind of want to try it. Jenna won't let me. It gets over my lips, she's like, no, it doesn't look good. On me. She's never criticized you guys. But I look at you guys, and I'm like, that is the true form of masculinity. You're big, bulky, and you got a long beard. You are men. And I was thinking, so you guys, if you were in the sheep world, you'd be a ram, right? You'd be the big ram that just stands above everyone else. And I was sitting there thinking, I was laughing about this week. I'm like, man, there are some rams in our church. And I was like, but this is the reality. Even the rams in our church are still sheep. No matter what you get, what title you get, you're still a sheep. And you still need a shepherd. Now, come to the point. Let's see, we went a little long. I'm going to go quickly as I can today because I actually don't have a ton here. This is the part that's going to be familiar probably to Gabe, because you're the one who I think went out and actually bought this. For those of you who didn't, I'm going to read you a story. As in, this is only the second time in all of my years of preaching that I've done this, and some of you will find this is familiar. And I almost left this out because I was like, well, I did this before, you heard this, and I preached a sermon on it, so why am I repeating myself? Well, I would venture a guess that since I preached this about 2 years ago, God's done a change in many of our lives. So it's a checkup. I'm going to read the story. If you want to grab your Bible now, turn to John 10. That's where we're going to be and finish this morning. I'm going to read you this quick story. If you want to close your eyes, if you want to listen that way, if you want to watch me, I'm not going to take the time to show you every picture, okay? If you want that, you can read it yourself. Go buy one. But this is a book called The Song of the King by Max Lucado, kid's book. And yet, one of the best things that Jesus always did was he loved to teach in stories. And they seem to have the most impact, and we relate to his stories a lot, so I think that's fitting. So imagine Jesus giving a parable, and it's a very special story, so I just want you to listen and pay attention, and I'll bring it to a close. All right, Song of the King. Three knights sat at a table, and they listened as their prince spoke. My father, the king, will give the hand of my sister to the first of you who can prove himself worthy. The prince paused to let the men take in the news. He looked at their faces. Each weathered from miles and scarred from battles. The three had much in common. They were the strongest warriors in the kingdom, and they each wanted to marry the daughter of the king. The king had promised each man a chance, a test to see which was worthy of his daughter, and now the time for the test had arrived. The test is a journey, the prince explained, a journey to the king's castle by the way of Hemlock. The forest? The knight inquired quickly and quietly. The forest, answered the prince. There was a silence as the knights thought about the words. Each felt a stab of fear. They knew the danger of Hemlock, a dark and deadly place. Parts of it were so thick with trees that the sunlight never found the ground. It was home of the Hobknots, small, sly creatures with yellow eyes. Hobknots were not strong, but they were very clever, and they were many. Some people believe the Hobknots were lost travelers changed by the darkness, but no one really knew for sure. Will we travel alone? Carlyle spoke, a strange question to come from the strongest of the three knights. His fierce sword was known throughout the kingdom. But even this steely soldier knew better than to travel to Hemlock alone. You may each choose one person to travel with you all the way to the castle. But the forest is dark. The trees make the sky black. How will we find the castle? This time it was Alan who spoke. He was not as strong as Carlyle, but much quicker. He was famous for his speed. Alan left trails of confused enemies. He had escaped them by ducking into trees or scampering over walls. But quickness is worthless if you have no direction. So Alan asked, how can we find the way? The prince nodded and he reached into his sack and pulled out an ivory flute. "There are only two of these," he explained, "this one and another one in the possession of the king." He put the instrument to his lips and he played a soft, sweet song. Never had the knights heard such a soothing sound. "My father's flute plays the same song. His song will guide you to the castle." "How's that?" Alan asked. "Three times a day the king will play from the castle wall, early in the morning, at noon, and again in the evening. Listen for him, follow his song, and you will find the castle." "There is only one other flute like this one, only one. And you and your father played the same music?" "Yes." It was Cassadon who was asking. Cassadon was known for his alertness. He saw what others missed. He knew the home of a traveler by the dirt on his boot. He knew the truth of a story by the eyes of the teller. He could tell the size of a marching army by the number of scattered birds in flight. Carlisle and Alan wondered why he asked about the flute. It wouldn't be very long before they found out. "Consider the danger of hemlock and wisely choose the one who will be with you on your journey," the prince cautioned. And so they did. The next morning, the three knights mounted their horses and entered Hemlock. Beside each rode the chosen companion. For the people in the king's castle, the days of waiting passed slowly. All knew of the test, and all wondered which knight would win the princess. Three times a day, the king sent his song soaring in the trees of Hemlock, and three times a day, the people stopped their work to listen. After many days and countless songs, a watchman spotted two figures stumbling out of the forest. No one could tell who they were. They were too far from the castle, and the men had no horses, no weapons, or armor. "Hurry," the king commanded his guards. "Bring them in. Give them medical treatment and food, but don't tell anyone who they are. Dress the knight as a prince, and we will see their faces tonight at the banquet." He then dismissed the crowds and told them to prepare for the feast. The evening, a joyful spirit filled the hall, and every table the people tried to guess which knight had survived Hemlock Forest. Finally, the moment came to present the winner. At the king's signal, the people became quiet, and he began to play the flute. Once again, the ivory instrument sang. The people turned to see who would enter. Many thought it would be Carlisle, the strongest. Others felt it would be Alan, the swiftest. But it was neither. The knight who survived was Cassadon, the wisest. He strode quickly across the floor, following the sound of the flute one final time, and bowed before the king. "Tell us of your journey," he was instructed. The people leaned forward to listen. "The Hobnauts were crafty," Cassadon said. "They attacked, but we fought back. They took our horses, but we continued. What nearly destroyed us, though, was something far worse." "What was that?" asked the princess. "They imitated." "They imitated?" asked the king. "Yes, my king, they imitated. Each time the song of your flute would enter the forest, 100 flutes would begin to play. All around us we heard music, songs from every direction." "I do not know what became of Carlisle and Alan," he continued, "but I know that strength and speed will not help one hear the right flute." The king asked the question what was on everyone's lips. "Then how did you hear my song?" "I chose the right companion," he answered as he motioned for his fellow traveler to enter. The people gasped. It was the prince, and in his hand he carried the flute. "I knew there was only one who could play your song exactly like you," Cassadon explained. "There is no one else I would have trusted to be with me all the way. So I asked him to travel with me. And as we journeyed, he played your song. I learned it so well that though 1,000 false flutes tried to hide your music, I could hear your song above them all. And it was with me all the way." And with that, the celebration began. And I always liked that song. I always liked that story because it always made me think of the youth who asked, "How do I hear the voice of God?" And I said, "Well, actually, my answer was what Gabe talked about last week. You have to be a son and a daughter." Every little child in this room know how friendly they are, how kind they are, how much you can pass them around the room. Every one of the babies in this room, every toddler sitting in these pews know who mommy and daddy are. They might come to me, they might smile at me, they even might, actually I haven't held them. Jenna got a hold of a few of them last week. But you know what? They know Jenna's not a mom. Your kids know you because they trust you, because you're the mom and dad. And one of the things I recognized that made me always scared was that my young people had so many voices, so many songs, so many tunes, so many chaotic things out there pulling them in every direction, and so do we. 1,000 voices seek to turn us off our path. But the reality is we know our shepherd, and he wants us to know him. But it starts with being a son. So I just want to read John 10, if you'll go there with me, and I'm just going to read maybe the first 17 verses, and we're going to come to a close. It says, Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs by some of the other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by my name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. And in fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus answered this as a figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what was being told to them. Therefore, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me and thieves are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for him or for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. All authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, the command I received from my Father. I was reading this week, and I just love it. I love the heart. He says, I am the good shepherd. It's repeated. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And it's a process, a really real process that we are all on. And it doesn't happen automatically. I'll say that the most discouraging thing for a young Christian is that whenever they think they hear God and they make a mistake, then it's like, well, maybe I don't really know God's voice. Maybe I'm not hearing from him. And I was like, it's practice. You will sometimes hear a voice that you misconstrued as Jesus, and then you realize, oh, that wasn't him. And every time you do, though, you learn a little bit more about who he is. And I say, the times that you do step out when he calls you are the times that you all of a sudden realize, I can trust that voice. That voice that I thought was Jesus, really, that was me. That voice was really someone else's opinion. That voice was the media. That voice was even the church telling me what I needed to do or where I needed to go or how I needed to think. And none of that could be trusted in itself. And yet that voice, every time I've responded to that voice, it has never failed me. But it is a process of learning. I'm 30 years old. I don't remember fully what life without Christ was like because I was raised in a Christian home. But all I do know this, trying to imagine my life without Christ is just as bad. Some of you can remember those days. And the feeling of that, the realization of life without Christ is hard to imagine, but I'm still learning. I'm not going to stand up here. Somehow I got to this place where I get to share a message with you out of a few of us, and yet I still can't guarantee that I'm always going to get it right. There are days that I'm just not sure. And yet every time that I respond and I step out and listen to that voice, it's amazing where he leads me. I I was praying about it this week, and this is not a prophecy. This is not, I can't give it to you because I've been given a word. But I really do believe this, that we are coming to a time in culture and also our churches, our church families, that God is going to begin to speak to us in ways that is unconventional. And it's not going to be anticipated. It won't always be in the ways that we've always assumed. He is going to tell us things that everyone in our denomination will disagree with. Everyone in every other denomination will disagree with, because they'll say that's just not what it's supposed to look like. And you know what? That's scary to me. I'm a pastor with a denomination. I don't want to be the first one to say, you know what? We're not doing it that way. I had that conversation with a few other pastors. I said, I really dread the day when I'm going to have to say, sorry, we're breaking away from this little gathering, because that's not where God is. If that happens, I'm going to have to do it, but I don't want to do it. I think God's going to begin to speak to us and move us. And I think he's going, and I know, I know that he is going to use different people, all of you. And that's why I said different names, because he's not speaking to me and Gabe and Daryl and Scott and Nick, right? Are these the five or whatever number that is chosen to speak to be your bearers? What did I read at the beginning? It says, at one time God spoke in different times, in different ways. There were selected people to hear for you on God's behalf. That's not true anymore. Does he use certain people? Absolutely. Are certain people going to preach a sermon? Absolutely. But God has chosen you through his son, and today and tomorrow he wants to speak to you. I'm not special in that. I don't leave this and have a special anointing of God for him to speak to me and me alone. Whether you have a role in this building or not, God wants to speak to you as an individual, and he is. And there's probably things he's going to work in you and out of you that I will never accomplish standing behind this. Because this is just a small breath of really who we are. What we do on Sunday mornings is not really... I'll be honest with you guys, the times that God's spoken to me the most has not been in here, not under any sermon. The times of greatest worship with me and my Father has never been because of a worship team. It's usually just been me and him and no music and me trying to figure out lyrics on my own. Those have been the times where God has really moved my heart and changed me and shown me things that I just can't believe. It's not usually done in here. It just happens to be where we get to be together. We've been asking God for these last few months, where is he leading us as a family, as individuals, as a church? I really don't think the question is he going to show us? I think it's really easy. Am I going to miss it? Are we going to miss it? And I don't think that's the right question. Is it, are we going to be obedient? You as a parent have a way with your kids. I don't think that you worry about whether you can get across something to your kids, right? You know how to communicate to them. It's not a question on whether you can communicate to them, it's whether or not they're willing to listen when you're raising them. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. It's not a whether he can get through to us. God knows exactly who you are, exactly the method and the means. And if it means out in a deer stand where he needs to get your attention, or if it means behind a camera like he does with me out in the wild, whether it means sitting in your office doing your paperwork, he knows exactly what it's going to take to get through to you. It's not a matter of whether or not he'll speak to you. It's a matter of whether or not you listen and obey. And it gets easier. Every time you obey, you realize, wow, God is leading me. And there is something at the other end of this. And I trust that it's for the good. And I want to close. I didn't bring my phone up. Where's my phone over there? I don't have it on me. Thank you. We have mentioned Psalm 23 multiple times. So I read it in the Message version. We saw a little of it in All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Different verses this week has led me back to Psalm 23. But I just wanted to read it in the Message, and I want to close this that way. Does that work? Well, whether it does or not, we're going to. Psalm 23, it says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You quiet me. I didn't even know what Jenna was going to talk about this morning. She didn't either. And she didn't know really what I was going to talk about. You quiet me You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from, true to your word. You let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid. And when you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies, and you revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Jenna told me this morning it felt like she had to drag herself here on her stomach, and I said, well, you can just grab my ankle and I'll drag you with me, because that's kind of how we felt this week. Our shepherd's with us even despite that. He understands. And there's probably some of you this morning are like, you feel absolutely the furthest away from the shepherd that you have felt for a long time. He knows that. You're still in his flock. You're still the one that he's going after. He knows his sheep. We know him. So I'm just going to ask in closing, the last thing in closing after Psalm 23, to do something. This isn't homework. It's just a practice that I just want to ask you to do. I imagine all of you spend time with the Lord privately or together as a family throughout the week. I want to ask you guys to take some time this week and word it however you want. This is between you and the Father. There's no magic words. But just ask him in your silence or in a moment. Take a walk if you have to. If you can't get away from the noise because it's everywhere, just like the book, there's so many sounds, so much noise. Even if you have to get away from your kids, if you have to get away from your parents, whatever it takes, find a place. If you have to take a walk in the woods, the best place you can. I want you to just take some time and say, Lord, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it looks like. It can be small. It can be big. Will you put something in my heart? Will you speak to me uniquely in a way that requires me to do something that I wouldn't do on my own? Simple as that. And say, just make it very clear to me and give me the strength to obey, and then you obey. And then my hope is, maybe not here, but if you want to, bring a testimony. Again, don't put pressure on yourself. Man, I got to find out from God so I can tell people he spoke. No, this is between you and God. In fact, you know what? Don't tell us next week. Don't put that pressure on yourself. If you want to, great. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not even preaching next week. But ask him. Maybe you're one. I know the shepherd. I know his voice. Man, he just snaps his finger and I'm there. I'm not always there, okay? I will tell you honestly, I'm not that point where he just says, go, and I go. I want to be there. And I believe that he's working us there. As I told you, I think we're going into a place and a time where he's going to have to say move, and you're going to have to move. And he's going to say go, and you're going to go. And he's going to say stay, you're going to stay. He's going to say speak, and you're going to speak. Not a robot, as a son. Not because I know what I'm doing, not because it's from me, not because I have anything to give or offer, but because the shepherd knows. And if I have to speak up, then it's time. I want to get to that point, and I'm working there. And he's showing me, he's leading me, and I'm slowly growing just as a child. But ask yourself that this, so you can ask him, will you ask me to do something? Will you show me clearly, make it clear what you want me to do, and help me to have the strength to obey? It is a wonderful thing when you know the voice of God. And I will tell you guys this, one of the most glorious moments in my life when I was at home, and for months I had cried out to God, I want to be married so bad. Like, I'm tired of being a youth pastor and just doing church things. I'm tired of just going to work every day with a paycheck and coming home alone and sitting at the dinner table with making a meal that doesn't taste very good. God, I was made for marriage. I was made in this life. It was a gift. And I said, God, that's what's in my heart. I want a family. And most of you guys heard recently, we are going to have a baby, and we're excited about that. These are all things that I prayed for and have waited for, and I just thought would never happen. But I remember I was in my little house I had bought, and I was sitting there going, it's never going to happen, but God, please let it happen. And you're going to have to drag me there. You're going to have to drag her here. I don't know who it is, where it is. It's a long story, but I remember sitting there. Jenna was my past 8 years prior, and she was not a thought. I just said, God, if you want me to find a wife because I want to find a wife, then you're going to have to show me, because there is no one on my horizon. And in that moment, Jenna's name was spoken. I can't tell you how. It was so clear. It says, go get her. I haven't seen her in 2 years. She's dated a guy since me. She actually might be engaged currently. I don't even know. And it was so clear. God said, go get her in Pennsylvania. Thank you. Thank you. Best choice I ever made outside of accepting Christ. I tell you that story not to gloat. I want to be honest. I honestly felt like that I was never going to find a wife. And if God was really going to lead me to find a wife, he was going to have to do it all on his own. I didn't want to go online. I want to go out there, find a young adults group so I could leave the church so I could find a place with more young ladies. I didn't want to find her myself. I wanted God to lead me. I did. And I cried out to him and I said, God, make it clear. And then he made it clear. And in that moment, I had a choice. Do I go after her or do I say, well, God, could you bring her a little closer, maybe make it clear? No. I said, Lord, lead me. And he said, go get her. I promise you, it was the clearest thing I'd ever experienced, and I knew it, and yet it took the biggest leap of faith to say, okay, I'm going. And I went to get her, told her the whole spiel. I looked at her face and was like, I have no idea what she's going to say to me. She might even just tell me she's actually engaged. About a week later, we were engaged, or we were engaged because I still had to do it properly in person, but she had pretty much accepted. But it wasn't just the joy of getting a fiance. It was the joy of knowing that my father had spoken to me. And I knew, and I obeyed. Just so you, because God wants good things from you doesn't mean you have to go get it. Sometimes it's going to require you to step forward, but every time that you walk in the path that he's called you to do and you see what he has for you at the end, it's like, okay, where next? What next? Even if it's a long process. Psalm 23, it says, he prepares a table with good things in the presence of my enemies. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of my life turmoil, God provided a great thing for me. And it was so clear and evident. And the more that you listen, the more you obey, the more you trust. It's a practice. So whatever that means to you this week, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. And what was the ending that he said? I know, Scott, I'm continuing to close. It says that I have other sheep, not in the fold. So why the verse that I read you at the beginning, it says I send you out like sheep among wolves? Because I got other sheep that I want in the fold. You like your place? You like being a sheep? You like being a son and a daughter? There's a lot of people out there I'd like to be a son and daughter as well. That's why we go out. That's why we're sent out. If you can go out there with that heart and realize, I'm not going to win someone for United Brethren. I'm not going to win someone as a number so you and I can put up there how many people come to our church. I have to write a report every year to our denomination about how big our church has grown, or even at least our church family has to send one in as the pastor, but I have to give updates on numbers, numbers, numbers. I could give a crap about how many people come in this church. I just want people in the fold. And if that fold leads you to another building, I don't care. I've heard apologies from people that have left this church that said, sorry, I haven't been in church. Sorry, I haven't seen you. I'm sorry I didn't come back. I'm like, are you in another fold? That's great. You're in the fold of God. You don't have to be in this building. You're part of the body of Christ, and that's all that matters. That's why we go out. That's why we don't bring them here. If they come, wonderful. We go out because there are other sheep in need of the fold to experience and to taste what we have. That was a lot longer than I intended. All right, now go and do it. God bless you guys. Have a good week.